Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If we could just get into what we're here to do, and that is open our Bibles to the book of John chapter 3 this morning. We are continuing in our series that we have named Get Off the X. And the X is, as you know, a spot that we don't want to be. The X is the kill zone. The X is the place where we're in trouble. We've called it responding to spiritual traps. And that's exactly where the enemy wants to put you, in his crosshairs on the X. And so this week, we're discussing the X of indecision. And we're in John chapter 3 for that. I was reading that the average adult will make 35,000 different decisions in 24 hours, believe it or not. Now, most of those are relatively minor things. Things like, what socks am I going to wear? How long am I going to brush my teeth? What am I going to eat for lunch? You know, what TV show should I watch next? But some choices can be a lot bigger, and they have the ability to affect life in a much more significant way. Who will I marry? What career am I going to pursue? What college am I applying to? Where am I putting my investment portfolio? What doctor should I see? Should I buy this home or not? And so some decisions are small, some are big. Some of them we make fairly quickly. Others we take a lot of time and we pray about and we think about. Jesus said, count the cost. And for some decisions, we do that. We're very intentional. But whether it's a small choice or a big one, or it's done quickly or after a lot of contemplation, the fact is every person is faced with lots of choices to make in life. The truth of the matter is you were created for that. In fact, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them, it says in Genesis. Male and female, he created them. And contrary to what has maybe been shared in the church over many years, that does not mean that God has ears and an eyes and a nose and hands and feet and all those other things, but rather we were created in the image of God relationally and the attributes that he has. We have the ability to have compassion and to contemplate choice and all of these other things. And that becomes obvious because one of the very first things God ever told Adam to do in the garden was to go and name all of the animals. And so there's Adam standing in the garden, never had to make a decision for anything in his life, and all of a sudden it's his job to give everything a name. And he has to do it using nothing more than what God had already created him to have. So it is part of the human experience. We think and we discern and we make choices in life. Life is an interesting thing in and of itself. On earth, we have three different levels of life, you might say. And the first level, the first dimension of life would be what plants have and what cellular living has, where it's a life dedicated to simply existing. It's all automated. Everything is there based on the functions necessary to continue operating, drawing nutrients out of the soil, converting food into energy, reproducing. Basically, that's it. Then you have the second level of life, and that's where we get into the animal kingdom. And they do everything that the first level does, survival and food and energy and reproduction and all of those things. But now you start to see things like personality and preference. That's why some dogs love to play. And other dogs look at you like, why did you throw that ball? You're going to have to go get it yourself. We see that start to happen in the animal kingdom. And the point is that we start to see, as the levels of life increase, more complicated behavior and more complex thought. But then we get to the third level. And this is the dimension of life that we as human beings live in. And we do everything of the first two dimensions. We have to concern ourselves with the things necessary for life and survival and reproduction. And then we also have personality and preference and stuff like that. But then we get to an even higher level of ability, and we can contemplate the spiritual things. Things like our own mortality and eternity and the meaning of life itself. And it is in that that we have the ability to make these complicated choices that life demands. So all of that to simply say this, you are created different. You were created with different and special abilities. As Adam was naming all of the animals, it says that not a helper suitable for him was found in any of them. You were designed to think and to choose and to learn and to develop and to question. And all of that happens in concert with this constant decision-making that every one of us will do. But what happens when we don't? When a person stops making choices, when they refuse to choose. I was reading this past week that sharks actually breathe in a very unique way, and that is that the air in the water itself is pulled out of the water through their gills, but sharks don't have the ability to inhale the way many other animals do, and so they depend on this constant forward movement through the water so that the water will go over the gills and the oxygen can be taken out. But that also means that if the shark stops moving even for a little while, it dies. It literally suffocates because there's no water going through the gills, and so there's no air getting into the bloodstream. And so they die not because they were moving, but rather because they stopped moving. And likewise, if a person stops, if we become indecisive, it can be detrimental. People like that get what we like to call analysis paralysis, and they start to shut down, and life just ceases. And some people in that situation just can't function with hardly anything. They can't keep a job. They can't pay their bills. They can't decide what to eat. They don't even bathe very often because they can't decide what to do or when to do it. And often it's very hard for folks like that to even live on their own because they just can't make life decisions. And in some cases, the body even starts shutting down. And all because they didn't make the choices necessary for life. Well, just like we make decisions in our physical life, we make decisions every single day in our spiritual life. And it's also true that if we become indecisive spiritually, things can start to die. And it's really sad because a person who's indecisive about the things of the Spirit really are only living at 2/3 of their total capacity. That person lives for the here and now. That person lives for the immediate gratification. That person lives for this life and this life only. That person makes decisions and has preferences, but never with long-term thinking, never with eternal thinking in mind, but only in the short term with what's right in front of them. That person is essentially reduced to their animal instincts. And the news is filled with people living according to their animal instincts. And so this morning, I want to talk about the X of indecisiveness and the dangers of that. And I want to look at a man in the Bible who faced what is the biggest decision of life itself. And so we are in John chapter 3. But for context, we need to back up to the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, where it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And so we have one of the most famous people in all of the Bible, a man named Nicodemus. And notice it tells us that he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Literally, he was part of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court in Israel. It was a group of 71 Pharisees who got together and made all the decisions pertaining to the nation. Later, it tells us in verse 10 that Jesus will call him the teacher of Israel. Not just a teacher, but rather the teacher of Israel. He was the pastor to all the pastors. This past week, I called my pastor probably three times asking questions about everything from decisions and ministry to preaching and life, and we just talk everywhere. Everyone needs someone to go to. Every pastor needs someone to go to. Every teacher needs someone to go to. And so everyone in Israel had Nicodemus. And not just that, but we know from history that he was also rich. And we know that because later in John chapter 19, after Jesus is killed and he's being entombed, we read that it's Nicodemus who shows up with 100 pounds of spices to the funeral. And if that's not enough, in the Jewish historical documents in a book called the Talmud, it tells us that Nicodemus was the son of a man by the name of Gamaliel. Well, Gamaliel is believed to be none other than the brother of Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, which would make Nicodemus the nephew of Josephus. And so we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of about 6,000 Pharisees among all the priesthood in all the nation of Israel. He's one of the ruling Pharisees. He's on the Supreme Court. He serves as a justice. He makes big decisions that affect the lives of millions of people. He is the preeminent teacher in all of Israel. He's rich. He's connected by family. And yet notice it says in verse 25 of chapter 2 that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so you take away all the diplomas for a minute. Take away the credentials, take away the title, take away the family name. You take away all the pomp and circumstance and robes and position. You take all of it away. And at the end of the day, Nicodemus is a man, just like everyone else. And just like everyone else, he has a choice to make. And it is the biggest, most important decision any person will ever make. And it is simply this: what do I believe about God? And look, it doesn't matter who you are. At some point, every person will have to ask this question. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about life and eternity and all the things that we know instinctively that are there, but we can't put our minds around? What am I going to do about the person of Jesus Christ? And understand that you were created with the capacity to think about these kinds of things. In Ecclesiastes 3, it tells us that God has put eternity into the hearts of man. And so that means that you are created with a divine need for an eternal God. And no amount of stuff is ever going to satisfy that. And no amount of success is going to satisfy that. And the drugs aren't going to work. And the alcohol is not going to work. And the purchases aren't going to work. And all the accomplishes aren't going to work. And the beauty is not going to work. And the acceptance of other people isn't going to work. You'll never have an experience that's big enough. You'll never learn something that's interesting enough. You'll never find anything in this world that's grand enough that'll ever fill that kind of a need. If you could, Nicodemus would have done it. Remember, he's got all the success. He knows all the things. He's the guy that's most respected in all of Israel. He's the resident theologian. He's the teacher. He's the ruler. He's rich. He's connected through his family. Everybody goes to him. He knows every ritual and every custom and every feast. He can recite the Torah. He can recite the five books of Moses. He knows every command. He can tell you why they're there and all the commentary around them and who you should go to for what. And yet, despite all the accolades and all the credentials and all of that, Nicodemus is empty. And we know he's empty because he's searching. And we know he's searching because of what it says in verse 2. It says that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so all of his education, it didn't settle the question. All the research didn't settle the question. All the scrolls, all the law, all the rituals, it didn't settle the question. He's done everything perfectly. He's kept all the religion, all the policies. He knows it all. He goes to every feast. He never misses church, and yet it's not enough. And so he goes to Jesus, and he says, "We know that you are a teacher from God. No one can do these things unless God is with him. And so what he's doing, he's searching for the answer to one of the most foundational questions any person can ask, and that is, what's going to happen to me next? What happens when I die? Where will I go? What's God going to do with me? And it is a question that's unique to the human race. I love my dog, but he's not sitting around wondering what happens in the next life. He's usually wondering what he can bark at, what squirrel he can chase. He's wondering whether he's going to get that snack out of your hand before you realize it's gone. I've never gone to the zoo and found all the elephants around a big circle contemplating their existence. Just never seen that. Pretty sure the cockroach you just stepped on this morning didn't spend hours in meditation asking the question, where did I come from? But we do. We ask those questions all the time. It's because you were created differently. And we recognize that there is more to life than just tax season and taking the trash out and are we going to get more snow next weekend? There's more to life than just being on time to the next appointment and paying the bills and punching the clock. That's why we explore the universe. That's why we look out into the cosmos. It's why we look at little things under microscopes. That's why we research. That's why we invent. That's why we discover. In Proverbs 25, it says that it's the glory of God to conceal things, and it's the glory of kings to search them out. And we know that Nicodemus is searching. We know that he's thinking about these very things because of what happens next. Notice again in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But then notice Jesus' reaction. Jesus answers him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you're sitting here going, that doesn't seem to make any sense. You might have noticed it's because Nicodemus didn't say anything about seeing the kingdom of God. He didn't say anything about being born again. He didn't ask about being saved. He didn't even have a question. He made a statement. We know you're a teacher from God because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. There's not a question mark in my Bible after that line. And yet Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. I wonder why Jesus answered him like that. Well, I'll tell you why. In chapter 2, verse 25, that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man. He knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew why he was there. Even before Nicodemus said a word, Jesus knew really why he was there. And look, sometimes you don't know what to say. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. We don't know what we need. We just know we need something. Sometimes the kids, you know, they get so upset, they cry. And you go, what's wrong? And they go, I don't know. You just know whatever it is, it's got to change. You're going to have to do something. I don't know what I need. I don't know what's better. I don't know what will fix this, but I know I don't like where I'm at. Maybe you're not settled about something in life right now. Maybe you're confused or you're feeling overwhelmed or you're just angry. Maybe it's everything all at once right now and you don't even know what you need, but you know you need. In the book of Romans, it says, when you don't know what to pray, that the Spirit intercedes for you. So just think about that. You don't know what you need. And when that happens, the Spirit says, I know what you need. And I'll pray for you. In Matthew, Jesus said that your Father knows what you need even before you ask. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, but he doesn't know what he needs. He doesn't know what to say. He says, we know you're affiliated. We know you're connected. God's got to be with you somehow. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, I know your heart. I know what you're here for. You've got something on your mind. And for whatever reason, Nicodemus doesn't want to ask. Maybe he can't get the words out. Maybe he's embarrassed that he has this question, being who he is. Maybe he just can't put his finger on it, but there's just something about Jesus. And so Jesus said, I'll tell you what, how about I start with the answer? And we'll go from there. Here's the answer. Unless you're born again, you can't be saved. Now understand, for a successful person like Nicodemus, that's a hard thing to hear. Because everything about the gospel contradicts a successful lived experience. From the perspective of a successful person, they're fine. Life is going well. They might even say, I'm blessed. I'm healthy. I'm happy. I'm respected. I don't struggle with money. You know, my home life is good. I've got a great family. I grew up with loving parents. I've got a job that I really enjoy. I go on vacations every year. I don't have any of those little check engine lights on my dash. That's really good. You know, the low fuel light, that didn't come on in my car, and all the tires are properly inflated. That's all doing really well. And you know, the refrigerator is not making funny noises, and there's food in the cupboard. And then you show up and you say, you need to be saved. And they go, from what? What are you going to save me from? Because life seems pretty good. I don't want to change anything about it. I like my routine. I like where I am. That's why Jesus said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. He doesn't say it's impossible, just that it's difficult, because that person doesn't see it the way you see it. From their perspective, everything's fine. And so it's a confusing thing to hear. And so no doubt Nicodemus is hearing this. And he doesn't understand, because he says it in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now some people say, Nicodemus, you dunce, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, like he totally misses the point. I don't think so. He's a smart cookie. I think Nicodemus recognized Jesus was using an analogy. And so he said, okay, following that analogy, go to the next logical question. How would that even work? If you're going to be born again, if that's the analogy we're using, how do you go back? Because you can't go back and recreate that event. You can't go back and to be unborn before you're born. And so he doesn't seem to understand what Jesus is talking about, but he sees the analogy. And so how is it going to work? Can you enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus clarifies, verse 5, answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, okay, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so here it is. Nicodemus is now on the X of indecision. And I think it's starting to make sense in his mind, at least what Jesus is talking about, because Nicodemus doesn't say another word for the rest of the conversation. It's almost as if he finally understood what Jesus meant, but it's not making sense in his mind. He's having a hard time accepting it, because everything he just heard undermines everything he's ever known. Of all the nations in the world, one nation was selected and chosen by God for special blessing, and that's Israel. And in Israel, there are 12 tribes. And in the midst of those 12 tribes, there's one tribe that was set aside for the task of ministering to the people, and that was Levi. And in the midst of that tribe, there are the priests that come from the line of Aaron. And in the midst of the priests, there are 6,000 Pharisees that become kind of elevated even among them. And in the midst of the Pharisees, there's the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of leaders in all the nation. And in the center of that is the single man, Nicodemus. He's the one they all go to. He's the one that the Pharisees say, I got to run that by Nicodemus because I don't know the answer to that. He's the one everyone goes to for advice. He's the pastor to the nation. He's the Billy Graham of Israel. And now he is face to face with something he didn't expect. the possibility that it's all wrong. And so no doubt he's thinking about all those years in school. He's thinking about all the research that he ever did and the homework, about the lessons and hearing all the professors lecture for hours and hours and hours. He's thinking about all the rituals that he memorized and all the law that he memorized and all the tradition that he memorized. And he knows everything. He knows the commentaries, and he can tell you what verse this was in and who wrote it and all the lineage and the family trees. He knows it all and how up to now he's trusted that all of it was enough. If I just know all of this and do all of this and I stay in line with all of this, I'm going to be fine. But then in a single conversation, Jesus brings it all into question. Because Jesus just told him, Nicodemus, you don't know anything. Everything you spent your whole life learning, you don't even know the basics. That's why I cringe when I hear people say, how can I join the church? The answer is you can't join the church. You can't join any church any more than you can join a family. You're born into the church. This church is not an organization. No church is an organization. It's an organism. You know, I didn't read in the Bible where God went and filed an LLC with the state. We're not like incorporated as, you know, God doing business as the church. It's the body. It's living. It's breathing. And that's why every time people try and apply either organizational strategy or government strategy to the church, it doesn't work. Whether it's through marketing or structure or management or anything at all, it just always fails. And that's because you don't join the church. It's not a country club. It's not Costco. We don't pay our dues, so we keep our membership for another year so we can get that great sale on Bibles in December. You're born into the church. You're adopted as sons and daughters by God into his church. You're part of a family now. It's like the mafia. You know, once you're in, you ain't getting out. It takes blood to get in, and there is no getting out. And if that's a hard thing for people to accept, I know for some people it really is. Understand that you're not alone. Nicodemus had a hard time with it too. And yet it is the thing that Jesus said. Unless you're born again, you will not ever get into the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus is face to face with the most significant decision of his entire life. And no doubt he's thinking about everything he heard about Jesus. He's thinking about all the healings. He's thinking about all the rumors and the stories that have swept through the nation and the eyewitness testimony. It says in verse 23 of chapter 2 that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And Nicodemus is no doubt thinking about those. There was that time at the wedding where Jesus turned all that water into wine, and it was like really good wine. And that doesn't make any sense. He hears about the healings. And then he thinks to himself about that time that Jesus overturned the money changers' tables. And just imagine being there when that happened as Jesus just kind of quietly creates this whip out of cords. And he gets up and he starts like whipping people. And I guarantee you there was like a godly group of people going, you know, it's about time. We're sick of this too. This isn't why we come to church. We don't come to church to be put through the ringer by the people that are supposed to be leading us. We're not coming to church so they can lay on us all this extra guilt and shame. It's about time someone cleaned this house. We're glad he's doing that. And no doubt Nicodemus is wondering, is this really him? Has it really happened? Is this the Messiah? Is this real? And on the one hand, there's everything he's ever thought and everything he's ever learned. And on the other hand, it's everything he just heard. And these two things are not the same. And so Nicodemus is faced with the biggest decision of life. What am I going to believe when it comes to God? And notice what he does. Doesn't say. We have no idea what Nicodemus did. Jesus speaks for the next few verses, then it moves on. Some people think that Nicodemus walked away never believing. He came this close, like the rich fool. Or the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and did everything but wasn't willing to part with his possessions and walked away sorrowful because he loved his stuff. Some people think that's Nicodemus. He left without fully committing. He got so close to the kingdom, but he couldn't get through the front door. Others say, well, no, Nicodemus later believed because he went to the trial of Jesus. He stood up for him there. He brought spices to the funeral. And so Nicodemus became a believer. But the point is, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. Will we see him in heaven? We don't know. Will we ever have answers to these things? We don't know. And that's why it's the X of indecision, because it's a place that traps a person, sometimes indefinitely. And very often it happens that the person is dealing with something new. And it could be a major life change. It could be evolving or evaluating priorities, or it could even be having to process something that's uncomfortable, something that challenges everything you ever believed. And the temptation in all of that is going to be to stop where you are, to disengage, to just shut down and stop and pause and live there. But the problem with remaining on the X of indecision is it becomes paralyzing. And the longer you're there, the harder it is to move. It's kind of like deer caught in the headlights, you know? They don't know which way to go. There's this thing coming at them, and they don't know what it is, and they don't know which way to go, and before long, it's too late. And before long, it is too late. We start overthinking things. We get consumed with all the possibilities. We go down the road of what if, and we will what if ourselves to death if we're allowed to. What if this? What if that? What if I don't? What if it does this? What if this person? And the person gets more confused and more uncertain and crushed under the weight of it all. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so know that God does not want you confused. In fact, at the very end of the book of John, it says these things are written that you would know. So it is clear. There is the axe of indecision. It is the kill spot. It's where the devil wants you. It's kind of like hunters in the woods. They see that prize buck go by. You know what they do to stop the buck? They make a funny noise. It could be a whistle, could be a grunt, could be anything. They just yell, "Hey, deer," something out of the ordinary. The deer stops. What is that? I don't know what that is. Where did that come from? They can't decide what to do, and the hunter takes the deer. And so remember, two things to do when you're on the X. First is you recognize you're there. If you're dealing with something right now, you're trying to decide something and you're having a hard time, and it feels like there's no clear answer and your instinct is to stop and not move at all and just go into your room and hide, and you're anxious and losing sleep and it's affecting your life and your relationships and your work, it is possible that you are on the X of indecision. And so you've recognized that. Great. Now what? Get off the X. If you recognize you're on the X of indecision, we get off the X. The solution, we make a choice. We do, we don't do, we wait, we make a new plan, but we do something intentionally. And understand, it might not be permanent. What you decide now might not be where you stay forever, but it's better than remaining in the unclear gray zone. It's better than where you are because it forces you to keep moving. In business school, one of the things they teach is that bad decisions in business are very often better than no decision at all. Because even a bad decision, although it may lead to a painful outcome, requires another decision and another decision. And there's learning that comes with that. And before long, you're better than you ever were. And so we make a decision. But how do I know if it's the right decision? You won't always. It might fail. It might blow up in your face. It could be the best thing you ever did, but you will never know if you don't try. And understand that fear of failure is one of the greatest tools in the kit of the enemy. The Bible says to stand against the schemes of the devil. One of the schemes is the fear of failure. It will keep you on that X of indecision. And so make a choice. But how do I know if that's God's will? Well, ask yourself, does it go against his commands? Is it implicitly sinful? Is it literally sinful? Does it violate any of Scripture? If the answer is no, and you've prayed about it, and your desire in your heart is to be obedient to the Lord, and it's coming from humbleness and earnestness, and you're seeking to serve, then honestly, at the end of that road, you do whatever you want. Because if it's that those parameters are around it, then you at least know you're starting well. And in that case, God's grace is sufficient. I love what it says in Psalm 34, try and see that the Lord is good. And so we get off the X of indecision. In the Old Testament, Israel came to the River Jordan and they had to cross it to get into the land of Canaan. But they were faced with a major choice. The river was too wide and too deep. They didn't know what they were going to do. God said, start crossing. When the water's up to your knees or so, what I'll do is I'll stop the flow and you'll be able to cross along and get to the other side. Well, Israel had a big decision to make. Would they go? Would they not go? Would they trust the Lord even though they didn't have all the answers right now? Or were they going to stay where they were and miss out on the promise? Well, ultimately, they decide to go. And they trust God. He stops the tide. The entire nation crosses over, and they're able to take the land that God had given them. And so they made a decision, and they got off that X. And so very quickly, and we'll close with this, making that decision, whatever it might be, will do you two things. One, it will give you a purpose. It's really hard to focus on a goal if you don't know the direction you're heading. And so finally, make a choice. And when you do, it will let you know what you're aiming at, because that new place, that's where you're going to point your energy. And that's what you're going to be able to focus on. And that's the direction you're headed. And when you have that purpose, it gives you the second thing, and that is a sense of peace. And not even necessarily peace about the thing you're doing. That's going to be kind of anxious. It's peace about saying no to all the stuff you're not doing. It's a peace about saying, you know, that may be good and that may be noble and that's for somebody else, but that's not what I'm here to do. That's not the purpose that I have in mind. And that's true at an individual level. That's also true at a corporate level. Any group, any company, any church, any nation, any group of people has to know what they're trying to do. They've got to know the direction that they're headed. Because if they're not clear, then they won't establish boundaries. And if they don't establish the boundaries, you won't focus your resources, and you won't be able to articulate the vision, and you won't possibly know what to do and not to do, and you'll chase everything, and you won't do anything very well. And you wind up on the X of indecision. I love what Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Maybe you are in the middle of a big decision right now and you don't know what to do. And because of that, you're not doing anything. You're just kind of standing there. And you're stressed and you're afraid and you're overwhelmed and you're anxious and you're not sleeping well and all the things are happening. And every time you think about this, it makes you sick to your stomach. I want to encourage you to pray and discern and decide. And you might have to change direction later. That's okay. I don't know about you, but my car has a steering wheel for a reason. You can turn. You can reverse course. Just keep moving and get off the X. And Father, I pray for every person here, Lord. I know that there are some that are no doubt facing major decisions right now. It could be decisions for what the future of their family will look like. It could be decisions about major health issues, Lord. We all face decisions about things to do at work, or decisions about what we're going to believe or who we're going to trust, or even as elections come around every year, how we're going to exercise the power of the ballot. Lord, we decide on where to spend our money and how to raise our kids and the schools to go to. We decide on the friends we're going to keep. We decide on the churches we're going to attend. We decide on what we're going to listen to and what we're going to tune out. Lord, we decide these things. Some decisions are very mundane, but others are quite large. And Lord, with the big one, sometimes comes the anxiety. It comes the enemy whispering in our ear, what if you're wrong? What if it all blows up? What if it fails? What if they all laugh at you? What if they blame you? What if it wastes all the money and all the resources? What if this? What if that? And Lord, we end up on the X of indecision. Father, if there's anyone here right now who finds himself in that spot, I pray that you would speak to their heart, that you would give them courage to pray it through, to make a prayer-filled choice, and to have the courage to move forward with the understanding that they may course correct along the way. But Lord, ultimately, no decision is that bad, because Jesus went to a cross and he said it was finished. He said that where he was going, we would be able to go also. Lord, the decisions we make might affect the next few years, but the decision we make to follow after him secures our eternity. So, Father, when it comes to these big decisions, the biggest one, what do we believe when it comes to you? I pray that every one of us would make that. And that when it comes to everything else, that we would have the courage to try and to see that you are good. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you that you call us to do these things, that you've equipped us with this capacity. Lord, I pray that you would protect every one of us as we wrestle with these major things of life. Would you bless us now as we take these elements to our body, as we remember what it is, the decision that you made to send Jesus to a cross on our behalf, and the decision that he made as he said, no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down of his own will. Father, thank you for that. I pray that you bless this time as we remember it in Jesus' name. Amen.